So we're getting into Hebrews 9 and why we find your place. I'll start going through each chapter a bit.
I hate your sis Bible because that's what you guys got.
And so we'll be heading into Hebrews 9. But starting back as we started out in the study quite some time ago now, we were looking at the request of Steve to have a Bible study that looked at every day with Jesus. So we were looking at Hebrews through that lens of what it meant that God is with us every day. And so the book starts out with the supremacy of God's Son. So that there Christ was brought into the world to redeem God's creation. And there he has the authority in himself, as we've read recently in the Gospels, to die and to rise. And so here we see this talked about a bit by the author of Hebrews. If you're unfamiliar with that, the author of Hebrews is debated a bit. Some people say it's St. Paul. Some people say it's some other church fathers or other people from that time. But we don't have any historical record of who wrote it, just similarities between different writings. And so this author wanted to make sure that that we understood that through Christ is salvation, the foundation of our faith. He warns about neglecting our salvation, so turning away from the faith, because God has given us such a great salvation, and it's been declared to us by the Lord and attested by those who heard and saw Christ's death and resurrection. There we have this great gift, and so we should receive from the Holy Spirit what's been given. And here he reminds us the founder of our salvation is God, as given in Christ. And chapter 3, Jesus is greater than Moses. So here the author of Hebrews balances who Jesus is and how Moses was a type of the Christ to come. So Moses was an imperfect person bringing salvation to people for God, standing in his stead, whereas Jesus lives perfectly and bore our sins, the sins of the imperfect, on the cross to pay the price for them. And so Jesus was forerun by Moses and fulfills what Moses could not. And that continues on into chapter 4 as he talks about the rest for God's people. And so we find that there's peace eternally in the Savior. And chapter 5 talks about the high priest in that office and how Christ fulfills it and is the high priest for God's people in the order of Melchizedek. He warns again about turning away from the faith. He uses the word apostasy here to just, you know, not only turning away from the faith, but those who would teach false teachings. And that continues into chapter 6 a bit. And then he tells us that we have certainty of the promise. And he goes back into the priesthood and the high priestliness of Jesus and how that is balanced for us there in the order of Melchizedek. That, you know, God with us is that, you know, the priest stood before God on behalf of the people. So as we live life with Christ, there it is that he stands in before the Father on our behalf. And chapter 8 goes into the new, better covenant given. So remember the Lord's words at the supper with the 12. You know, this is the new covenant in his body and blood, in his death and resurrection. The old covenant given to the fathers in the Old Testament from Adam to Noah to Moses to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David and so forth. That promise has been fulfilled in his death and resurrection. The new covenant is one of forgiveness, salvation, and life eternal. So to walk with Christ is that we receive those things, not only when we come to worship in his word and the sacraments, but also as we live our lives, remembering each day anew our baptism, that there we are marked with the name of God and are his children. He is walking with us, that there we would have that life in him. And there receive the gifts of him being the high priest for us, and there having this new covenant that we would receive salvation from him and have eternal life. And that brings us to where we left off, chapter 9, the book of Hebrews. Would someone read for us the first 10 verses or so of
Hebrews? Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which there were lamps, stand, and the table, and the breadth of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a... This is on the tabernacle, right? Is what we're saying here?
No, they said temple, a tent of worship.
Oh, a tent. Was the tabernacle a tent, or was it a...
Well, God had various temples at which he allowed them to build, so at times, as they were moving through the desert and stuff, they would just have a tent that would be set up from place to place that housed the house of the Lord.
Tabernacle
is just another fancy word for temple. So it's just a holy place.
All right. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second session called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered by all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded with, and the tables of the covenant. Above it was the seraphim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. You want me to read on?
Mm-hmm. To verse 10.
Yeah. These preparations having thus been made, the priest goes regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed under the time of Reformation.
So here, normally I'd like to ask you guys a question, but I think it's better for me just to explain what's going on, because here is this picture of what it meant to be in God's temple. So in Jesus' day, if we use the temple there, it's a rectangle space where they have an entrance on a few different spots along the side and the front of it. People would enter into this courtyard here. And then there'd be like a holy place where they'd bring their sacrifices. And then there was a holy of holies. There was a big curtain there. Only the high priest could go in, and it was only at specific times as prescribed by the Lord. If he was to go in against the Lord's will, he would be struck dead. And so that's in this courtyard space, is where Jesus overturns the tables, and it was where they do a lot of teaching, like Bible study type stuff, that sort of thing. So when it says Jesus taught in the temple, it was in that courtyard space. At this time, though, of Moses and Aaron, you have to remember they were traveling in the wilderness. They weren't settled anywhere. So they had a tent. There's space out in front of the tent that was considered holy. And you would enter this really big tent, and there'd be a place for you to bring your sacrifices. And once you gave your sacrifices, the priest would pray, you would leave. And when the time came, they would be sacrificed for the sins of the people as prescribed by their by what God had given. And once a year, the priest would then come in with a sacrifice of blood into the Holy of Holies to cover the sins of all people. Here, they call it unintentional sins, but really it's any sin, right? Because most sins that we do, we often aren't sitting there premeditating every sin. Sometimes we do things and we mess up and we do it. And so the whole thing is that sin itself, to begin with, is unintentional. Now, there are times when we get so intertwined into those sins that we start to like them and do them intentionally in some ways. And that's a different part of the whole ritual and things that they would do. But here for the priest, it's like how we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, and all of that. It's talking about sins that we know and don't know, that sort of thing. And so there's times where we just need the grace of God. And so the priest goes in because the blood that he's bringing not only covers his sins, but covers the sins of all the people. And so here you see that detail. And where else do we talk about there being blood that covers the sins of the world, sins of the people, at Jesus' death and resurrection? And so everything, no matter what animal was sacrificed, no matter what the blood looked like, no matter, it was all pointing to the Savior to come. For them, those sacrifices had to be done over and over again because that's how it was prescribed, what the Lord had asked of them. And it was a temporary giving of forgiveness for sins. For Christ's sacrifice, the final sacrifice, he fulfilled all of that. And it was once for all sin. So that sin that, you know, the sacrifices were being done for, that was to satisfy an earthly reality of how sin affects us now, but also to point us to the eternal reality that was to come, which is Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who would be slain and die, God in the flesh, on the cross, as that final sacrifice. And so this points us that way. In the temple, like I said, there's a big curtain. Even in the tent, there's a separating curtain or cloth. And when Christ died, the curtain ripped at the temple in Jerusalem. And this was to show, because here they talk about how the Holy of Holies is showing that the throne of God is, you know, we still can't approach it and all of that. And there, he could only approach it when it was the right time and everything. But with Christ's death and resurrection, now God has opened the door for us to come to him directly. So we pray to him directly. We talk with him directly. We come into his sanctuary, and there it isn't split into three parts like that anymore. It is, he comes now open arms, giving to us rather than us having to give to him with the sacrifices. So when we come to worship, we don't come to worship because we're giving something back to God, though we do in worship use the liturgy, which gives back God's words to him. So the liturgy is composed of scripture, and so we are reading together and singing together God's word. The hymns are summaries often of God's word, and sometimes they're direct taking of a translation of God's word, and so then we sing that back to God. But when we come to church, it's to receive from him those gifts, that is, hearing his word read and preached, receiving the sacraments, you know, reminder of our baptism, or being baptized if we haven't been, being forgiven of our sins, so confessing our sins and receiving absolution, and there the Lord's Supper, receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ there as he is given and said, this is my body, this is my blood, here in the sacrament of the altar. And then from that, we receive forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. And there, the Spirit works in us sanctification. So he declares us not guilty, he justifies us. And now he works to make us holy and righteous, sanctifying us. And so we see this balance of how Christ fulfilled these things. And so when the author of Hebrews puts it that way, it is the way it was to be done because God, again, as we talked on Sunday, God liked to have good order. And that good order is fulfilled in Jesus. And so...
our sins, weren't they forgiven at the cross of Calvary?
They were paid for at the cross.
Paid for, yeah.
Yep.
Okay, so...
But the forgiveness comes from that paying for it. And so God offers forgiveness to all people. Now, some people, they don't receive that forgiveness, and... You could easily not be forgiven because you're choosing that. God wants to forgive you, but if you're going, I'm too good for that. I've done everything right. I've done, you know, if you're choosing to live contrary to how God created us, then, and choosing that life that would keep you from turning from your sin, and you're not open to seeking after not sinning, then the forgiveness is then left behind. You're not being forgiven because you're choosing not to be forgiven. You ever gone to somebody and you've done something wrong and you go, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Or maybe someone did something to you and you go through the process of being forgiven and one person just goes, you know what? I don't want your forgiveness. I don't want whatever it is. I just want you to go. And sometimes that might be out of hurt or anger or things like that, and then we come back later and again apologize for that sort of attitude. But there are times where I've had people who just, they don't believe in forgiveness. They just don't believe it's necessary. They just believe life is a bunch of ups and downs, bad things, good things, mistakes, not mistakes, a bunch of circumstances and happenstance and all of that. That's the way they believe it. Mm-hmm. And for them, forgiveness would be non-existent because they don't want to be forgiven.
Yeah, it's unbelief at that point.
Yes, that's what's at the root of it.
Yeah.
Okay, I have a question. If we are forgiven,
mm-hmm.
which we are,
mm-hmm.
I say if we are forgiven, but we are forgiven.
Yeah.
And we go before God
mm-hmm.
in great hereafter. What is the judgment?
So the judgment day has to do, think about a courtroom, right? So there is, in a courtroom, you go before a judge. And there, both sides present the case, how they see it, and a ruling is brought forth, right? So in the courtroom of all eternity, a ruling's been brought forth. Mankind is a bunch of sinners, and they deserve eternal condemnation. Okay? God doesn't like that ruling that he had to make. So what does he do? Well, he goes into the flesh in Jesus and takes on the punishment for that. And so what changes then is in the courtroom, you have the ruling, and then you have the prosecution that would come next. Right? Not the prosecutors or prosecution in that way, but like the doling out of the judgment. And what's owed to be paid. And so when that time comes, what we see of Jesus talking about the sheep and the goats and all that stuff is Jesus will then stand before the Father. And there he'll be looking at the judgment. He will take, and Scripture tells us he will look at every sin we've ever done. I've had people imagine that being like what people imagine Santa Claus' list of good and bad children being, you know, where it rolls out the door and down the aisle and around the corner, you know. Here, he'll read all our sins, go through whatever that is. And then he'll start to give the judgment, and the way it's pictured is Father, this one is yours. Their sins have been paid for. And there, that is what it means truly to be forgiven, that there, those sins will not be seen anymore. What happens to the roll of paper, I don't know. But it's not going to be thought about again from that moment. And so when we go before the Father, he will follow the good order of the way it works. So it's the judicial process of the eternal reality of things. I can't imagine what the length of this will be, because there's been millions upon millions and millions of people, and it's going to be everybody, believers and unbelievers, who go through this process. Now, I guess there will be some sort of separation between one side and the other. How that's going to work, I don't know. But,
you know, in that second coming in Matthew, there, chapter 25, you know, Jesus has the goats and the sheep.
That's what I was just talking about. Yeah.
Yeah, and the sheep, you know, go to heaven, and the goats don't go to heaven.
Yeah, they go to hell and then to the lake of fire.
Why where do hell's the goats cast. Go to hell and the sheep go to heaven?
Well, the goats chose to go to hell. Yeah, they were the unbelief. They've chosen hell, whereas
the sheep
followed Christ, and their sins are forgiven, not because they did something, but because Christ has done something. And so that's what I was just talking about.
Yeah.
And the dividing is between the unbelievers, believers, the sheep, the goats. But Christ will stand before the Father on behalf of those who believe. And on the behalf of those that don't believe, they might say, "Hey, Jesus, don't you remember me? Trying to get in, aren't we buddy, you know?" Mm-hmm. You ever seen a TV show where they're like, someone wants to get into like a nightclub or something, you know, to go see a rock band or whatever playing, or and they'll go up to somebody who's getting in and be like, "Yeah, I'm with them." And they're like, "No." And then the bouncer throws them off the curb or whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm. I do remember you, and I don't want to know you any longer.
And Jesus, then, you know, as it shows us in that reading in the gospel, that Jesus will say, I don't know you. Mm-hmm. You know, when I needed this, you didn't give me this. And he goes through a whole list of things that were expected, and the people who are wanting Jesus to recognize them don't have an answer for why they didn't do that.
But did the goats do good works too?
No. Good works are only possible through Christ, right? So we might look at the world, right? There's lots of people with lots of things they're able to do, right? And to the world, many people do good things, like being a nurse is a wonderful blessing to people, does good things for people's health and life and fulfillment of life. Being a doctor, same thing. You know, maybe you help mow grass for your community, or you help set up the park for the kids, or you do all these earthly things that people say, that's wonderful. Mm-hmm. But good works are only good works if they are produced by the Holy Spirit in you.
Right.
So and so we look at what's done, you know,
the motivation,
I guess is a good way to put it. The motivation behind what we're doing is different depending on who we are. And so that believing something in Jesus changes us. See, our motivations often are selfish. You know, you might be doing something because, you know, it's good for you or your kids or something like that. Now, that could be coming from a place of belief, or it could be coming from a place of pride or unbelief. And so that changes depending on who we are. Even as Christians, so there are times where we could be doing good work, but we decide to take into the temptation of, this makes me look good, so I'm going to do this, or whatever it is. And that's the way we are. It's why we're, until Christ returns, we're both sinners and saints. We are struggling and we are in that process of being made holy. So there are going to be times where we have to turn back to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. The fathers of the church would say that's every day. So,
yeah.
And so we look at this and we say, when we see this final judgment, the forgiveness that we have is only because of Jesus. And that looks like the Lord prepping and preparing and sending us to his kingdom. because of Christ. Unforgiveness is then often the choice of the person. So it's the one thing that's hard for us to understand in this life, because when we look at something, right, we have a choice. We go to Wendy's. What drink do you want? You can have Coke, Diet Coke, Pepsi, cream soda, cherry cream soda, whatever it is. Now they have those fancy Coke machines that you can make just about any beverage you want by the push of buttons. And we can choose A or B or whatever, and we get that drink. But when it comes to eternal life, what's hard for us is there's one thing that's a choice and one thing that's given as a free gift. And the choice then is we don't have to choose what's already chosen and given to us. It's given to us. The faith is right there, given. The forgiveness is given. Salvation is given. Eternal life is given. And there we just receive it.
That's what I like about, like, I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me on the cross. So, like you said, you try every day to do what you should. Like, what I don't swear, like, a lot. I don't. But when I'm at work, like, there's so many people that, like, really swear nasty anymore. And I think they notice that I don't, you know. And so, you know, my motivation has nothing to do with any other people. I'm not trying to be. My motivation is because I love the Lord. And I, you know, I want to follow what his teachings are. But I guess they notice that, you know, that you're not, you know, swearing or whatever.
Your behavior is just different.
Yeah. And like you said, it's because of the Lord, but it's,
you're a good example.
I don't know if you've noticed, but it's like really getting awful.
I mean, my coworkers used to say something colorful or whatever. Yeah. Sorry, Doris.
Oh, so they knew that you.
Like, it does show.
Yeah, because they don't ever hear me say these words, but.
I don't know. Faith alone saves, in my mind, and it's always expressing itself in love and good works through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah, that's, you know, faith. The faith saves. Why? Because Christ gives us that faith. It's not something that we're doing,
but it's seen through the work of Jesus, through God, I guess.
Salvation is through Christ alone.
Yeah.
And as a gift by the grace of God. And so by the Father's will, Christ died for us that we'd have salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit is that working of good works from the faith given through the blood of Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy and righteous, which part of that is the good works, right? Because apart from Christ, we're not going to do good works. And so that's why the well-debated book of James says something along the lines of, like, you know, show me your faith, and I'll show you the good works and all of that.
Verse 6.
And so you look at this, and you see that, you know, and the reason James is debated, because if you read James without the light of the rest of Scripture, it looks like you're saving yourself. But with the light of what Christ has shown us and what he's done, the good works then that he's talking about prove to be from Christ working in us. And so here is this gift that is given of salvation and eternal life. And so that's what the forgiveness looks like for us, is that there on that last day, not by something we're doing, not because we go up to the Father and say, well, I can take this 50% off for you, it's all good, you know, and that should be good enough, you know. It's not like there's some coupon or something that we go up and say, look, my sins are forgiven because I did X, Y, and Z and I clipped it out of the paper. It's, or I prayed the specific prayer or any of that. No, our sins are forgiven clearly and only succinctly because of Christ and in his blood. And there we are given faith, which then works in us through the Holy Spirit by his word and his sacraments. And, you know, that's why when we look at baptism, Scripture shows us, you know, it's a one-time deal. but every day, as the fathers of the church remind us, is that we to get up knowing that reality each day. Our baptism is new to us each day, even though we're not going to get sprinkled with water again or dunked in water again, but the baptism is there once it, you know, it's poured, and every day we are renewed by that baptism. We are given another chance to serve and receive good works by the Father's working. And so we look at this and we say, aha. So every morning when we get up, the Lord is giving to us these new things to do. And each day there's multitude of opportunities. And what's beautiful is he gives us this freedom as Christians. St. Paul puts it along the lines of, you know, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, right? So when we look at things like swear words, right? You were just talking about it. Mm-hmm. What makes them bad? Well, they're not the word's not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but it is what's behind the words and what is meant behind them. In scouting, we talk about being kind to people. So when we talk to children, part of being kind is that we use our language in a way to care for our neighbors and be kind to them. Mm-hmm. And so there are words that society has deemed, because of the slang that they become, that they aren't, you know, the best words to be used in most circumstances. And it's because of the unkindness that's been placed upon them. Mm-hmm. Are those words permissible? Yes. Are they always beneficial? No. Mm-hmm. And as a Christian, we have the freedom to say them or not say them. One's better than the other in a lot of cases, but we look at it and we say, okay, here is what we have before us. What is God giving for us today? And there's times where God will give us opportunities and we take them, and other times we leave them. And not taking it isn't always a sin. I mean, there are times where you might not take an opportunity because of a sinful reason, but he gives us opportunities to serve our neighbors, serve our families, and serve the world and the community around us, and serve him. And so those opportunities are given that we would serve in faith. Mm-hmm. So,
you know, Nicodemus went to see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Nicodemus said, you know, what do I need to be saved? And what did Jesus tell him?
To be born again.
Be born again. And that's through the Holy Spirit, through baptism?
Well, yes, he's referring to the salvation given in Christ, which we receive through baptism. And so when we look at the story with Nicodemus, they wouldn't have had baptism in the way Jesus did it yet. But the receiving of the word of God via his promise. So when we look at a sacrament, it is composed of two things. One, an earthly element. So for baptism, the earthly element's water. That water is with the word of God, which is a promise or something given by God to us, something prescribed by God. So for baptism, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is something that he's instituted, prescribed to be done. Why? Not because the action of us pouring water or dunking somebody in water three times is gonna save them, but Christ has died for them, their sins are forgiven, they have salvation. So for Nicodemus, he points out to Jesus, well, how can I go back in my mother's womb? I'm a grown man. Well, Nicodemus, you're missing the point. It wasn't that he needed to go back to be born in that way. To be born again is this renewal of from Christ, you know, renewal of the Holy Spirit, which we see start in us in hearing his word and in baptism. And so we look at this, and there it is, that we would have that salvation. And so that work is done. I'm trying to remember.
I know so many people that are such good people. Mm-hmm. Good people. And yet, I look at them and I think,
and the church isn't as strong as it used to be, say, 50 years ago.
No.
You know, I mean, before everybody went to church and families went to church. But now, they don't go. Mm-hmm. I mean, how many people go to church?
You know? Not as many as they do. And I think it's sad because, like, and this happened a long time ago because, well, like I said, Christian's 27 now, my younger son. And I couldn't believe it. This is back when he was 10. So you figure, okay, so what, 17 years ago? He started on a soccer team. And they scheduled a soccer game at like 10 a.m. on Sunday. And I was like, what? Yeah. Like, I said, what? We go to church on Sunday, you know. And he's not going to be there, I told the coach. It's 10 o'clock on a Sunday for a game. And I'm thinking, this happened like 17 years ago. And it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. Oh, yeah. Like, you know, it's like nobody even cares anymore that events are on Sunday, you know?
Yeah. Church don't have any power.
Right. It's just something. But I've had multiple, like, I think, how did this go? My parents brought me up in the Presbyterian church. And then when I got married, I married a man that was Catholic. The boy's father's Catholic, and I wanted to do everything he wanted me to do, so I became Catholic, went through all the classes, everything. We got married in the Catholic church, and then like I said, then after he quit going to church, I was like, well, why am I doing all this when, you know, he's not going with me, you know? So I've been to, like, multiple different churches, and so I just kind of, you know, and a lot of times I work and I'm nursing and that, but yeah, it's just, you know, it's not, you know, the faith that, you know, it's your belief in Jesus. And, but it's happened, like you said, this happened like 17 years ago. Like, people just start like, oh, well, a soccer game on Sunday. I'm like, I couldn't believe it. But now they have events on Sundays. And
oh, yeah.
Out of these, I can't believe that. And the parents aren't, yeah, the parents aren't making sure that they are honoring, you know.
When my kids were small, where I live in Champion, softball games and baseball games began at 12:30, 1 o'clock on Sunday. They did not start, and that has since gone by the wayside.
Right.
But it was always the thing. It started at 1, it did not start.
Right, and that was just something that I don't mean to get us off track, but I you've seen it, like, it's been going on for a long time gradually.
Why do people not go to church? I mean, they don't look at the church and say, you know, I need the church, or I don't need the gospel, or whatever it is.
A lot of people think that they can believe in God and be okay and not go to church. As long as they believe in God, then they're okay. And that's the way a lot of people feel. I don't have to go to church because I know I believe in God, and I'm...
There's a pervasive false teaching out there right now that is... The movement towards it started back with Calvin Zwingli and the guy who started the Methodist, which I can't think of his name. Wesley, that's it. Yeah. They focused a lot on the individual person more, and miraculous sort of feelings and things like that. And they were anti the traditions of the church, so they, if they had the liturgy, they stripped it down. If there were things like crucifixes and traditions like that, they were bad just because it was a tradition. And now we've come to a point where this teaching that was more a political thing to distance themselves from the Roman Catholic Church has become a teaching where any religion is now bad, not like other religions, but like within the Christian faith, if someone has religion, you'll hear this false pervasive teaching saying, well, that's just some sort of religious spirit. That's the religious spirit of the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the you know, and just because you're part of a denomination, then it's a false teaching to them and all this. And it's not often what they're saying. Are there false teachings in some of these places? Yes. Is it always the religious structure that's the problem, or is it the people teaching that structure? And often it's the people teaching that are the issue, because we are sinners, and it's easier for some people to say, do this and be saved, rather than Christ has saved you. It's like Jesus with that man who was paralyzed on the mat. The Pharisees are all up in arms about Jesus healing and all this stuff, and forgiving the man's sin. And Jesus goes, what's easier for me to do, to forgive the sin, the man's sins, or tell him to get up and walk? Mm-hmm. And so he forgives the man his sins, and then they throw the fit, and so he tells the man, get up and walk. And for most people, telling someone to get up and walk is not going to get them to get up and walk if they're paralyzed. But God in the flesh, sure, you know, he created everything. And here this man rises and walks and goes on in forgiveness and goes on to serve the Savior. What is easier for us to say to someone than, go and save yourself, or you are saved? And for some reason, you are saved by Christ is so hard for people to receive and hear in faith, because we struggle with our own sin. Oftentimes, people, we're harder on ourselves. When we look in the mirror, we see those sins. We see the effects of sin and death each day, every day, in and out. And our world works, I do this for you, or I pay you this, and I get this. So when someone says, you don't have to do anything, but I'm going to do stuff through you, mm-hmm. It's completely contrary to, oh, well, if I do this for you, then pinky promise you'll do this for me. You know, it's not the same. There's not the same do A, B, or C and receive D. It's you have received this, and this is what I'm going to continue to do. And so we see for people in this life, a little while back, we talked a bit about like what it'd be like for people in Abraham's time and the struggles they would have had and how they're different than the struggles we had, because, you know, they had time to walk and think about things in a different way than we do. Now we expect very instantly gratification on receiving a response from people or from the internet. We have the whole knowledge base of the world at our fingertips if we want, mm-hmm. and have the means to have it. Yet salvation doesn't work that way for us. We can't just type in, how do I pay for salvation, and get mm-hmm. the answer. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work that way. And so for us, getting rid of our sin and getting rid of death doesn't work. There was that young man who came to Jesus and said, I've done everything. He goes, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Keep the Ten Commandments. He goes, I did all of that. Yes. Jesus goes, you're lacking one thing. You know, since you've done all these things, this is what you need to do. Go get rid of all your stuff. And you might be asking, well, why does Jesus make you do that? Well, because for him, this man's distraction from the first three commandments was the stuff he owned. And his distraction from always keeping the latter commandments for his neighbor was his stuff. But he didn't recognize that. And so the man went away sad. Now, we don't know from Scripture whether that man would go on after being sad to keep what the Lord had asked him or not. But we're each faced with these things every day with Jesus. What this day is the Lord asking or showing me to do. And mm-hmm. sometimes we meet it with joyousness. Other times we meet it with sadness and repentance and all of that. Mm-hmm. And so when we look at our baptism and how that comes every day with our Lord, we see this balance. And one of the best ways it's put in Scripture is in Titus chapter 3. It's actually the verse I have on the back of part of this passage is on the back of my business card. But it starts out this way in Titus 3. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, this work of God by the Holy Spirit, this washing and regeneration, is pointing directly to what God does in his Spirit in baptism. But it starts with his word. It starts with Jesus. And this work goes forward so that we would receive the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. And that we would live daily in accordance with that. And it's all by the mercy and love of God. Mm-hmm. When I got to my first call, one of the first things they had me do, they wanted to make business cards. And so they sent me over to the lady who took care of that. And she goes, they didn't tell me to come up with something before I went, but they sent me over and she wanted us to pick a Bible passage. And so I had to sit down and think about it for a minute. But I was like, you know what? If I'm going to be giving people a card and this Bible passage on it, I want it to be something that gives them that grace of God. Mm-hmm. You know, they hear it and it's there. And if they don't understand it, they'll ask me about it. Or it'll be a strength for the day, knowing that God has been with them every day in that baptismal grace that he gives. That he saved us, not by what we've done, but because he chose to do it. And so that's what we see here with these people. Let's see how much we have where 9 goes to real quick. Here. On 1 second.
What does society, when they look at Jesus, what do they think who Jesus is?
You know, society doesn't know Jesus necessarily in the way we do. There's a place in the gospel where Jesus says, you know, the world didn't know him, mm-hmm. and therefore they don't know you.
Well, you know what? Believe it or not, I couldn't believe this, but I worked up at a Jewish nursing home a couple years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of them, you know, it was weird. It was so weird. Like at Christmas, like no Christmas trees. I mean, nothing, because it was a Jewish nursing home, but I was a nurse there. And honestly, they believe, because I talked to some of the nurses there that were Jewish, mm-hmm. and they just said, well, we believe that he is a teacher, he was a wonderful teacher, he was a prophet. I mean, that's what they're still waiting on the Savior to, yeah, you know, they don't realize that, you know, what we mm-hmm. do in Easter, you know, that he was, you know, that he was sacrificed, yeah. and died for our sins. But most of the people that at that Jewish nursing home believe that he was just a prophet, a teacher, a good man, but they don't believe that he's the Savior. I couldn't believe it. And then, like you said, then going to work, like at Christmas time, there was no Christmas tree, nothing. I couldn't wear my Christmas, like, shirt. You know, you're not allowed to wear a sweatshirt, anything Christmassy, because they don't believe in that. They have celebrations of like Passover and Hanukkah and stuff, but yeah, it was the strangest thing. It was up in Parma, and it was getting to be too much of a drive, you know, almost an hour to get up there, you know, so I ended up, you know, putting my notice in and get something closer around here. But yeah, it was the strangest thing.
Yeah, it's interesting. In my time when I was the nurse as a nursing home chaplain, yeah. I came across people who were Jewish of faith who were exactly like you described. They were still waiting for the Savior. Came across people who consider themselves just, you know, they're Jewish because their family is, and that's it. They don't go to temple. They don't nothing. And I came across people who just said, you know, we just don't believe there is a Savior. So that promise given to Abraham, so like we're Jewish, we're saved because Abraham had the promise from God, but we don't believe that promise, which was strange to me, but I was like, okay. And then I met a few people, and the one lady, I've mentioned her at study before, but for Stacy, I will tell the story. There's this lady who broke her leg right before Hanukkah, and she was so bummed because it was her favorite holiday, all time, favorite holiday to do. And so she came to us in rehab, working on healing and strengthening the body to help her heal better. Mm-hmm. And we go to see every new patient on that floor. So one of the chaplains is assigned to go to the floor, and we went to go see her. And she told me, she goes, I'm so bummed. Hanukkah is just around the corner. I'm not going to get home before this, mm-hmm. and it's not going to happen. And so, and she had asked about getting a Hanukkah candelabra for the room. And they said, well, we can get you one. There could be candles, but you can't light them. Mm-hmm. And she's like, well, you know, Hanukkah's like the celebration of light. You have to light them. And I said, okay. And so I started doing some research and asked her, what if I found one that, like, is electric lighting, you know? Mm-hmm. And she said, yeah. So I put it in, and it was supposed to get here by a certain time. And then all of a sudden, it was going to take, like, months to get here. I was like, wait, what? And so then finally the day before, or just hours before Hanukkah is supposed to start, it finally just arrived on time, just barely on time, hours before. And thankfully, she was at the building closer to my house. I ran back to the house, grabbed the package, ran back, set it up for her. And I came up with another option where I created this backdrop, because she talked about this picture of Jerusalem that she really loved, that she had on some ceramic thing at home or something that they set up during Hanukkah. And so I was able to find an image of that and kind of drew that scenery for her with like a candelabra in front of it that she could stick on, you know, lights for each day. But she was so happy to have that opportunity. And as a chaplain, I had the opportunity because she would ask me in our conversations, well, what do you believe? Mm. And then she'd tell me about her daughter who converted to Christianity. And she goes, you know, I've struggled with this for years. And I look at this holiday that I love so much in the light, and they see it as a showing of God's grace. And if you read the story in the Apocrypha of where we get the story of Hanukkah from, it very clearly, even though God's not speaking during that time, it's a silent time, God is still working for his people. And even in that quiet work of keeping this candle oil going, it points to the Savior who is the light of the world. And so she's like, you know, I've had conversations with my daughter. I've had conversations with you. She goes, I'm Jewish by culture, mm-hmm. and all this stuff. I'm Jewish by faith. She goes, but I think you Christians have something right, that Jesus is the Savior. She wasn't the only person to say this to me who was mm-hmm. Jewish at times. But she didn't see a place where she could go and do what her daughter did. But she believed Jesus was the promised Savior. Mm. And it was interesting because I don't know where that left things. I don't know if she was trusting him as mm-hmm. the Savior and God in the flesh, or if it was just something she had reconciled that she could not know the answer to. Mm-hmm. But having that opportunity showed me that mm-hmm. there are people who believe, and the Lord brings his word to people, and that brings them the faith. Now, wherever she's at, I don't know, I keep praying for her, because mm-hmm. I won't probably see her again in this life, but
right.
there is this beauty mm-hmm. to what God does, that he works for us in this gift. And so
and the peace that you gave, like just doing all those things for her,
yeah.
gave her a lot of peace, you know, and she's like, there's something about you, you
well,
know,
and
what
in
I
that
mean?
Moment,
that light.
Well, in that moment, there is this, you know, for them, for her, that holiday meant a lot because for them, it reminds them of the story of what happened. It reminds them of God's work, and it reminds them of his promised light. And for her, that meant something. And as a chaplain, I could have said, you know, I'm a Christian chaplain. I can't do anything for you. But mm-hmm. in that moment, it opened up doors of multiple conversations mm-hmm. where she was able to share where she was at in faith. And so in the Lutheran Church, there's a guy by the name of Martin Luther. He's Roman Catholic, got himself in trouble, all this stuff. Mm-hmm. And he had some friends, and later on, in the 1940s, Hitler would use this writing for bad, but he would write letters to a friend of his who was Jewish. And finally, after many letters and many pleading with him to see the Savior as the Savior, the people would just say, no, we don't want to believe that. And Martin Luther would get angry with these Jewish friends of his, and he'd write a really upsetting letter. Now, we, as those after the fact, can say, that letter wasn't quite the best. But he was writing it out of a place of concern for their salvation. Mm-hmm. Their concern about apostasy, concern about the false teaching, a concern that they would know but not believe. Mm-hmm. And so his intentions were good, his providing of a response not as well done. But there it is, that what he saw was a group of Jewish people in his life who did not believe. And there, because of Scripture, he wrote very harshly about how he believed they were going to go to hell unless they turned from that unbelief. Mm-hmm. And so in life, we're going to see varying levels of belief and unbelief. And the reality is we can't know in this life where that completely always ends. But the Lord gives to us to share his word, to share that salvation. And so we see a picture of this in the old covenant that's described in the first half of chapter 9. The second half, we'll get to next time, mm-hmm. shows us the new covenant and what it means that we receive that salvation in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so we'll hop back into Hebrews 9, the second half next week. Yes, Steve.
Mm-hmm. Now, the Jews believe in God because they're the chosen people. And because they're the chosen people from Abraham, you know, and they will always be the chosen people, but because they're the chosen people,
again,
will they be saved?
Again, as I've explained previously, is what we see in Scripture in the Old Testament of the Jewish people who had faith and believed, they are essentially Christians throughout the time. They just went by a different name. And then you get to the time of Jesus and the silent years and all that stuff, and there's groups of people who believe and don't believe, and out of that time develops the Pharisees and Sadducees and all those people that are different levels of priests that they create and all this stuff. And those people had their varying versions of belief. Most of them, they only believed in themselves and not in God. And the modern-day Jews come more out of the Pharisaical movement than they do out of the Old Testament movement. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean there aren't people among the Jews who might believe in some fashion, like the woman that I talked about a moment ago? I can't say for sure which way that is, but I can give that into God's hands and pray that you would have faith and be saved. But there are those who have chosen self-righteousness over the God of the Bible, and why they go to temple and they speak with their mouth that they believe in the God who created the world, they're believing in a different God. And that is a frustrating reality. It's why Martin Luther wrote the harsh letter to his friends who were Jewish, because he knew they knew what Christians were saying about the Savior, but they refused to be saved because they thought they had the laws kept for themselves, and they thought maybe the Savior would be coming in a different way. And so for some of those people who are still waiting for the Savior, like some people you worked for, could some of them be saved? Yes, to some extent, like the Old Testament people, there's a possibility, you know, by God's grace that they're believing in the Savior to come. Therefore, they may very well be believing in Jesus. But for most of the modern day Jewish people, it's not the same as what we see in the Old Testament. It's why this stuff going on in Israel right now is really heartbreaking, and the way that our American society has been promoting it is because the Israel that's there in our day and age is not the same Israel that was put in place. The Israel of the olden times was put in place by God, and this Israel is put in place by the UN. Last I checked, the UN is not God. And they don't act like God's people. And many of them don't believe in God. They're just a government that wants power. And so they're fighting a war because someone upset them. And then the countries of the world are divided. Do we support it? Do we not support it? And even in our own nation, there's people who are, do we support it? Don't we support it? Even that we see people at colleges protesting. Because they want the government to stop giving support to this war, because the war may have ended by now had we not been pouring money in and ignoring problems here at home and doing that. So they're protesting. This is what they're talking about, you know, how they want to see changes here rather than money pouring into a war that is killing thousands upon thousands of people. And so when we look at the Jewish people of this day and age, we can see what Martin Luther was talking about, because it's been that way since after Christ's ascension. There are people who believed more in themselves than in God. There are people who may believe in the coming Savior. And for those people, you know, it's best if they can recognize that that's Christ who has come. But could God be gracious and say, you believed in my promise, you were misled, therefore you receive salvation by the Savior who died for you. That's possible because we see the Lord work through his word in other ways. And they do have God's word from the Old Testament given. But we see, like with the thief on the cross, God's word works. But we don't have that guarantee for any of those truths, because salvation comes through Christ alone. And so if they're not believing in the Savior, they're not believing in Christ, then they can't be saved, because they're not trusting in him. They're not living according to that.
So. It was so funny because I was telling my mom, my dad's passed away, but I was telling my mom, I said, you know, I'd like to sometime go on just to see Bethlehem and go on a trip for into the Middle East. And my mom's like, I don't think this would be a good time. I said, yeah, we better wait on that. Because I don't think it would be a good time to travel over there right now.
Not right
There's
now,
There's too
no.
much stuff going on.
Too dangerous, that's all.
Yeah, I'll have to wait.
Now, the people I've talked to that have gone over there said that they felt very safe, that the government was very, you know, being visitors over there, that they felt very safe. People
from like right now during this war?
Well, I don't know. No, this was not during the war, but, you know, before that. Even
back
when
then,
there was still problems over there, they didn't feel...
Jen's mom was there not too long before it all broke.
I thought, well, I'm going to wait on that.
She said they had been told before they went, if something gets in the way of their itinerary here, they have alternate stuff so that they can still navigate, but... That was before all of the stuff started that's going on now.
Yeah, so next week we'll finish up chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews, maybe get into chapter 10. And we'll look at the salvation given to Christ and what it is to be saved by the blood of Jesus and what that means for us each day. Let us close with the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, with our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.